So good to see each and every one of you. It's good to be in the house of God. Amen. We're still on vacation mode, right? It's good to be in the house of God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, Tim, if we could just get this other light here. Yeah. The youth would be sleeping on me. So, let's just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this beautiful day. Lord, thank you for each one that is here in person and joining us online or maybe watching later. Lord, right now as we proceed in our sermon series of the prophet's point of view as we talk about Judah's exile to Babylon and returning, and Lord, as we bring this to a conclusion, as we look at Isaiah's last 26 chapters, Lord, I pray that as we proceed and think about the beauty and the hope that is contained within those words, that your word, it is your word, Lord, that is spoken. Lord, I do pray that as we proceed through this, that whatever would come from myself or Seth would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor and be forgotten. But Lord, the words that would come from you would pierce our hearts and minds, penetrating deep, Lord, and we allow your word to continue to transform our thoughts, our hearts, our attitudes, our minds. Lord, that we desire to be your light in this dark world. And Lord, that we would find ourselves more quickly and more willingly to repent of our pride and arrogance and of having to have our way, but that we humbly submit to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, this past week, Thursday morning, Glenn and I quickly packed up the car and we drove down to Cleveland, Tennessee to help Maggie move into her new place. So, in our travels, we found ourselves that we had to go and pick up some of her items that she had stored elsewhere. And while we were there, we decided we'd go over to Walmart, because you helping somebody move into their new place, you have to stop by Walmart to pick up a few things, like curtains is kind of important. And so we had to get the curtains. And Glenda then says, you do realize what is only a mile and a half away, because we were in Collegedale, Tennessee, and if you know anything about Collegedale, Tennessee, that's where Little Debbie's are made, and only a mile and a half away is Little Debbie's outlet. And she's like, let me check. Yep, they're open. Do you want to go? Is the Pope Catholic? Let's go. So we drive over to this Little Debbie outlet. And, you know, some people say Disney's the happiest place on earth. I want to disagree. And when we walked in the door, they had this big display of these huge boxes of powdered donuts and said, free if you purchase so much price-wise. Challenge accepted. Put the basket away. We need the cart. So we went through, and as we were leaving and packing up the car with only one box or a couple boxes. All right, so there's plenty of Little Debbies at my house if you're interested. Why do I tell this story? Because as we were packing up the car, I looked up, and there's a billboard. And the billboard had this guy standing on there and said, breaking news. And then as you read through, you realize he's talking about prophecies and how he's broken it down and he knows all this stuff and blah, blah, blah. And I got thinking about it. As we've worked through the prophet's point of view, first of all, I want to thank Aaron, Jonathan, and Ethan for stepping up and taking this huge challenge, because it is a lot. But people get very particular about prophecies. And we can get hung up on our end times and Daniel and Revelation and stuff like that. And I think we miss the point of what is truly proclaimed in prophecy. And what we went through these past couple weeks, and as we bring to a conclusion here, still stands. And when the prophets prophesy, they're calling for repentance. Hear me? It's calling for repentance, as I spit at it. That's why nobody wants to sit in the front pew. Because I'm going to be honest. I tell you the joke about little Debbie, because we're going to get sober here in a minute. We're going to get very serious about what this is. Because when we talk about prophecy, what I realize and sense is that a lot of people want to talk about prophecy in this manner. When is the time going to happen? What are some of the signs so that when I start seeing them, maybe I can start getting my life right with God then? Prophecy calls for us to get right with God now. So when we saw Isaiah, and I was preached the first 39 chapters, and I talked from Isaiah, the prophet's point of view, I started with this verse. Listen, O heaven, pay attention, earth. This is what the Lord says. The children I raised and cared for have rebelled against me. I don't know if you guys realized it, but as Ethan wore sandals last week as a symbolism, when I preached that, I wore this black t-shirt as a symbolism of the darkness, because they had turned their back on God. God had brought the charge against them that the people of Judah had rejected him. The rebellion had broken the moral and spiritual covenant God had with them. Maybe the question is, what was their sins? First, idolatry. They had rebelled and rejected God. They had gotten to the point that they were making idols out of stone and wood and then worshiping them. You see, what happens is a lot of times we want God to fit into our lives instead of allowing our lives to be shaped by God. Jeremiah prophesied this when he said, "For my people have done two evil things. They've abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves a cracked cistern that can hold no water at all." In other words, we abandoned the one who truly gives us life, and then we try to create life by doing what we want to do. And then we try to get God to fit into that. And so all of a sudden, God has the same convictions that we do. He has the same judgments. The second was a social injustice. They justified their action or lack of action for the needs around them. They had a condescending view of those that needed someone to step up. And then they rejected the prophet's warnings. The message was often ignored or ridiculed. How many times have we heard a message Sunday morning, or we've read something in God's Word, or some other means, and we feel the conviction, we feel the Holy Spirit stirring, and instead of acting on that, we spend the remainder of our time doing mental exercises to justify why we can continue on in what we want to do, and we reject it. Brothers and sisters, when we work through this prophet's point of view, this was not something that just happened to the children of Israel, mainly Judah. It's a warning to us too today, because all three of those, if we're not careful, can quickly creep in and be our lives, and we can be like the Pharisees, whitewashed tombs, dead inside. You see, God gave them prosperity, and they did not serve him. God gave them warnings, and they refused. And so the fire of judgment was coming. And then Aaron took us through Habakkuk. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves, and their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness in God, to God. Habakkuk was struck by Israel, or by Judah's sin, and that God wasn't doing anything. And this is what's the amazing part I love about this book, and I love how Aaron brought it, is that do something with the sin. I'm bringing Babylon. No, that's not good. You don't work that way. They're wicked. How many times do we say, oh, that can't be God moving. That can't be God doing that. But then God reminded him, I'm going to deal with Babylon too. You see, we need to be reminded God is in control, even when it appears that evil is triumphant. Even when it seems like evil and sin are winning, God is still in control. And he does not overlook sin. And I want to be careful because I want you to understand he doesn't overlook our sins. There will come a day when he will rule with perfect justice. Habakkuk says this, I have heard all about you, Lord. I am filled with awe by your amazing works. And this time of our deep need, help us again as you did in years gone by. And in your anger, remember your mercy. Next, we had Jeremiah. Jonathan brought from the book of Lamentations. Instead, let us test and examine our ways. Let us turn back to the Lord. You realize Jeremiah prophesied and preached to these people for 40 years. Don't tell me that God just came rushing in, that God's wrath there right before you is grace and mercy. 40 years of telling you, please turn back and repent. For there is judgment coming. But if you repent, it will turn and you will receive the blessings that I so desire to bestow upon you. Do you see what we have in Lamentation? Jeremiah, who is known as the weeping prophet, cries out because he sees the depth of human pride and arrogance that they will not turn. And how quickly can we allow human pride and our arrogance to stand in the way? Lamentation ends with, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him. To experience that true life and hope comes from repenting and allowing God to have control of your life. Then Ethan brought us Haggai. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord. You see, at this point, when Haggai finally was talking to them and says, the Lord is with you, before that he had to remind them, you guys have been here for 15 years. Your point and priority was to rebuild the temple. But now you have these beautiful homes, beautiful farms, and beautiful businesses, and all you're concerned about is continuing making that a priority and not the temple of God. How quickly can we get so busy that our priority is all these other things and not about the kingdom of God? Remember, when we set our sights on the Lord and accept him and repent and humbly serve him, he is with us. Let us make it a priority to do his will, to be about his work. Now, we come to our final section of this prophet's point of view. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says this, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. When this was prophesied and read, it's because people thought they knew what God was thinking and planning. And how quickly can we fall into that trap? Oh, we know what God's planning. We know what God's doing. This is what he should be doing. His wisdom is far greater than ours. And how foolish when we try to get God to mold into our lives when our lives should be molded by his. Now, we have to address something. Chapters 1 through 39 clearly is Isaiah. When we get to 40 to 66, there's a slight problem that we have to talk about and deal with. Because when we read that clearly, it's dealing with after the Babylonian exile. So, was this Isaiah prophesying this? Or who is it reading this to us? Who's this voice? Well, we see in Isaiah that he says that he had to seal up because the leaders have rejected his message. And so then he started prophesying and writing it down and sealed it up to be read later. So to fit into our timeline, I didn't think as being Isaiah, from my point of view, in bringing this darkness, that there is one concept that I believe probably is true. I believe Isaiah wrote all of Isaiah. He is the author. He prophesied it and wrote it. What we're going to hear and see from the point of view this morning is from one of his disciples who, after the Babylonian exile, opened the seals, read these prophecies, and see how they play out. So, Seth is going to come forward to read us from Isaiah 40 through 66 as one of the disciples. But as he's coming forward, to set our minds on what he's getting ready to read, grab the Bible pews, if you wouldn't mind, and turn with me to page 978. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, 978. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 10. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preach in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is also wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. Seth.
I am one of Isaiah's disciples, who has read and reread the prophet Isaiah's words proclaiming throughout Jerusalem about the rise of Babylon and Judea's eventual exile. We recognize him as a true prophet because his predictions have come true. Although the prophet himself was long buried before Babylon rose to power, his words were sealed in a scroll and entrusted to us, his disciples, as a witness for future generations. As he said, preserve the teaching of God, entrust his instructions to those who follow me. And now those days have arrived. The exile has ended. Babylon has fallen. We, the remnant of Israel, stand on the edge of a new beginning. Isaiah's scroll, once a warning of judgment, is now a message of hope and comfort for Israel. These are the first words we read. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned. We read these words not as a distant echoes, but as living truth. Our sin has brought judgment. Babylon was no accident. It was God's justice. But now the punishment is over. The exile has ended. God calls us home, promising to reveal his glory, not only to Israel, but to all nations. Babylon may have seemed unstoppable, but God has raised up Cyrus of Persia, just as Isaiah predicted, to break Babylon's hold and open the gates for our return. This was no coincidence. It was divine planning, proof that our God is not silent nor absent. For we see God's sovereignty is unmatched. He alone declares the end from the beginning. Our God is the Lord of history, not the idols of wood and stone. As Isaiah prophesied, this is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord of heaven's armies. I am the first and the last. There is no other God. Who is like me? Let them stand forward and prove to you his power. Let him do as I have done since ancient times, when I established a people and explained its future. The person who made the idol never stops to reflect. Why? It's just a block of wood. I burned half of it for heat and used it to bake my bread and roast my meat. How can the rest of it be a god? Should I bow down and worship a piece of wood? The poor, deluded fools feed on ashes. He trusts something that can't help him at all. Yet, He cannot bring himself to ask, "Is this idol that I am holding in my hand a lie?" Yet many among us grumble and complain. "Does the Lord see our troubles?" they ask. Their hearts hardened by suffering, doubting the power of the one who brought us home. So God, through the scroll, answers them in a courtroom of words. He reminds us the exile was judgment, not abandonment. The fall of Babylon was deliverance, not coincidence. And still, he calls us to be his servants, to bear witness to the nations. But we, like our ancestors, resist. We are rebellious and slow to learn. The following words of Isaiah are haunting, yet they also offer a chance for hope. "What sorrows awaits those who argue with their creator? Does a clay pot argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, 'Stop, you're doing it wrong'? Does the pot exclaim, 'How clumsy can you be?' This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and your creator. Do you not understand what I do for my children? Do you give me orders about the work of my hands? I am the one who made the earth and created people to live on it. With my hands, I stretched out the heavens. All the stars are in my command. I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. I called forth the mighty army of Egypt with all its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves, and they drowned. Their lives snuffed out like a smoldering candle wick. But forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I am going to do, for I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland." From the scroll, a figure emerges, God's servant called Israel. Yet, unlike any we've known, he is chosen, spirit-filled, and sent to restore us and shine God's light to the nations. But his path is not one of triumph. It's one of rejection, suffering, and death. We read with trembling hearts, "He is pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. He bears our guilt, dies in our place, and yet he lives again. Through his sacrifice, righteousness is offered to all who believe. He is the holy seed, the true servant, the fulfillment of Isaiah's hope." Hear Isaiah's words for yourself. "My servant grew up in the Lord's presence, like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our own weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet, when his life was made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees what is accomplished in his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. For he will bear the sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. We just read, the servant suffers not only for his own sins, but for ours. His silence before his accusers is not weakness. It's divine submission. Through him, God offers everlasting covenant, not based on law, but based on grace. Here Isaiah proclaim an invitation to the Lord's salvation. Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, and you will find life. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously. Some will accept him, others will reject him. But through him, God's covenant extends beyond Israel, welcoming all who humble themselves and turn away from evil. Now, the scroll's final vision unfolds, a tapestry of justice, mercy, and renewal. The true servants of God, those who follow the servant, will inherit the new Jerusalem. It is not merely a city. It is creation reborn. Death and sorrow are no more. God's Spirit empowers us to proclaim the good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to declare the year of the Lord's favor. In Isaiah's words, looking ahead, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. Look, I am creating a new heavens and a new earth, and no one will even remember the old ones anymore. Be glad, rejoice forever in my creation. And look, I will create Jerusalem as a place of happiness. Her people will be a source of joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and delight in my people. And the sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more. We pray, we repent, we wait. Around us, evil still exists, but the promise remains. The wicked will be removed, and the humble will live in peace. People from every nation will join this covenant family. The glory of the Lord is revealed, and all mankind shall see it together. We once believed the exile was the end, but Isaiah showed us to look beyond. The real exile was from God's presence. And the Messiah brings us home, not just to Jerusalem, but to the heart of the Father, through the suffering servant king. God is forming a new people, not bound by exile or location, but by grace. I want to conclude these beautiful and powerful words from the prophet Isaiah. But I will reveal my name to my people, and they will come to know its power. Then at last, they will recognize that I am the one who speaks to them. How beautiful the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings the good news. The good news of peace and salvation, the news that God of Israel reigns. Let us remember what Isaiah said. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever.
And as Seth was taken from the point of view of the disciple, we hear in these beautiful chapters the imagery of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, sinless, perfect, but dies for our sins so that we can be brought into that right relationship with God. So why am I challenging you this morning and to reflect and to examine our lives? Because like all prophecies, like I said, it calls us to repent And I want to challenge and remind you that in Matthew 7, it says, many will say, Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. We can get caught up in our daily routines. We can get caught up in the religion and of doing things and find ourselves not doing God's will at all, but doing ours. So let me ask you these questions again that cut to the core. When have you tried to fit God into your life? Here's a question I want to ask you that I've heard this past week several times over the past month that I probably have been guilty of saying, and I think it tells something of our mindset. We'll say something along the lines, well, I did this or said this, and it wasn't very Christ-like, but oh well. Ha ha. Brothers and sisters, if we talk in a way that says, well, that's not really Christ-like, we should be cut to the heart, because now we are no longer desiring to have God shape our lives. We want Him to be shaped into what we want. That He'll be okay with us gossiping. He'll be okay with us doing this or that, or acting however we want. Let Him shape our lives. That is why He sent His Son to die on the cross and rose again. That it's His righteousness that God sees, that we can be new creations so that we can be the light. Which brings me to the next thing. How do we look at other people around us? How quickly will we judge them and say, well, it's their decisions that brought them to that. Or look at this or that. And we'll even do these kind of things that maybe this is the action. Just give them something to get them to go away. I want to challenge you that if we're going to be followers of Christ, let us make the first action to be the most powerful. Pray for them. Pray for them because you do not know what's going on in their lives. Pray for them and then let the Spirit lead you in how to move next. Too many times we're constantly trying to do these things. Well, maybe God's doing something else. Let's let the Spirit lead. And how many times have you had the conviction of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, through a message on Sunday morning, or from somebody, and you feel the conviction? But instead of acting on it, you spend your time trying to justify why you're going to continue doing what you want to do. The reason I ask these questions is because I want you to experience the newness of life. I want you to experience the hope that Seth was reading about from the perspective of the disciple of Isaiah. This beautiful truth. There coming a time when Christ will return. In the section that Seth read, there's this promise from God that He will not send Judah into exile, just like He would not bring another flood like Noah. But I'm here to tell you this morning, right here, right now, there is an exile coming. And that's from the presence of God. That's called hell. And brothers and sisters, if our lives are not hidden in Christ Jesus, you will find yourself in that exile. I don't usually bring a lot of fire and brimstone, but this morning I feel compelled to, because I think it's time that we start readjusting and thinking about, are we truly humbling ourselves before God? Are we truly seeking His face? Are we allowing God to shape our lives? Allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart and search your mind. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, too quickly we want to just move on to the next thing. We don't like when things are uncomfortable. We don't like inconvenience. But Lord, I believe You want to do a powerful thing in each life that is here before me. Each soul that stands here now. You want to do some powerful things through their lives. But Lord, the problem is, are we going to allow You? Or are we going to just play religion and play church? We get caught up in what we think should be instead of allowing Your Spirit to move through us. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone within the sound of my voice, that the Spirit of God is stirring in their heart right now, that they know that they have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they would do so today. Come in that relationship with you. Experience the newness of life that can come. But Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would allow our hearts to be checked, to be examined by your Spirit, and that we'd be willing to repent, to humble ourselves before you. Lord, for the arrogance and pride of humanity is deep, and it's not easily gotten rid of, and we don't allow the Spirit to dig it out. We like to stand on our own two feet instead of trusting in you. We like to be able to say what should be instead of allowing your Spirit and your Word to shape our lives. Lord, I pray that each one of us would repent of that and place our faith in you, fully, wholly, loving you with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, with all our strength. And Lord, with the power of your Holy Spirit, as we go forth from here, that we could be a light to a dark world, that they would see your Son through our actions and our words, and that they would see a light on the hill through this congregation. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go in love, peace of Jesus Christ. You are dismissed.